There's a pattern of forgiveness in the Bible. Do you know that? It's kind of like what a plumb line or how it's supposed to work. If it starts in Genesis and it runs all the way through, it's kind of the way it works. Anything that's established in Genesis and goes all the way through the Bible. There's forgiveness early in Genesis 3:15. It says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Yeah, y'all know that's the first prophetic of Jesus Christ in the book of Genesis, correct? It's right after Adam and Eve took the fruit, right? So God was already implementing forgiveness right after they sinned in the garden. We should try to implement forgiveness early, right? Early. Can we do it 6,000 years in advance? I don't know. But we should try, right? Well, let me give you another verse then. Luke 23:34 says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast his lots. That's 4,000 years later, Jesus dying on a cross, right, for your sins and mine. So, all the way there, forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Forgiving people early, often. There's a pattern for it. And then, not a verse, I don't reckon, but today is 6,000 plus years from then, from Genesis chapter 3, and he's still forgiving you of your sins today. So, healthy people, no. Give forgiveness early. Amen. It works. John chapter 5. That didn't cost you a penny. That's just free preaching. I noticed nobody shouted or praised, but praise God, we liked it anyway. Man, when God put something like that on me, you know how hard it is to do that? You know how hard it is to do that? Forgive early? Way early? Early in the process? Stinks, man. Sometimes it's hard to do. John chapter 5, verse 1. Since y'all didn't come to the altar and shout and testify for now, I guess we'll go to message number 2. John chapter 5, verse 1. After these were the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. All the feasts were portraits and pointing towards Jesus. Every one of them, all the feasts. A lot of them believe this is Passover, I'm not really sure. But all of them point to Jesus. So every feast they had, every celebration they had, everything pointed to Jesus Christ. And Jesus walks into our celebration. Every celebration we have, everything that we do, it points to Christ. Or it better, amen? As far as believers, as far as the church, as far as what we do, we can't celebrate anything without Jesus. Jesus comes up to Jerusalem, and it's neat because they're celebrating Him, but they don't know it. Everything in the Old Testament was a type and shadow of Jesus. It was pointing towards Christ. The whole volume of the book is about Jesus. And when He comes up to Jerusalem, they don't even recognize Him, even though it's all about Him. I believe there's a lot of people in the world today that are doing things in the name of Jesus, but when they wouldn't even recognize Him if He showed up. I mean, like this morning, did you notice that God was here before we started doing anything? I mean, before we had some people out of church, man, this was good, that was good. It was all good because God was just saying, don't foul it up, just stay out of the way. That's why it was good, is because we just kept running it right into Jesus. Amen. So I've been into church services and places of the ministry where they turn it away from Jesus. I've been in worship services where they're singing a song and all of a sudden the whole church empty out into the altars and start praying, and next thing you know, we're doing another song and we're doing another thing. Guess what we should have done? Sing it again. Amen. If God's in it, let's do it. So he goes up to Jerusalem, verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep gate a market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. I love how he does this. I know it's very, very, you know, I just like to preach about it because it's neat that he's walking by the sheep gate or walking through the sheep gate into Jerusalem to Bethesda. The sheep gate is where they bring all the sheep up from Bethlehem and place them near the temple where they can slaughter them for sacrifice. I don't know how Jesus interacted with the sheep, but I wonder if the sheep looked at him and said, "Thank God. Thank God." Because after this one comes, there won't have to be one more one of us slain ever again. Amen? It's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's how John the Baptist would say it. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Every lamb in that sheep gate was going, "Behold the Lamb of God." You say, "How do you God?" All of creation worships God. All of creation. Everything in creation worships God. Worships God. I could see him just coming into that sheep gate. You know, just like when he was born, the angels went out and let the shepherds know that the Savior had been born. Those are the same shepherds to the same sheep that would be slaughtered. They were temple sheep. They would be taken from Bethlehem up to Jerusalem. And Jesus just happened to be born in Bethlehem, and shepherds would come and see his birth. I think that's cool. He's at the pool of Bethesda. He's seeing all these people. I love the pool. Let's go to verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, all withered, waiting for the moving of the water. I like this scene. There's places like this. You know that, right? Hospitals, recovery centers, homeless shelters. Places like this all over the world. There's places for broken people. I believe Christians, jails, prisons. There's places where it's kind of neat to me that it's Christians are trying to get in and everybody else trying to get out. Everybody else is trying to get out of prison. There's a handful of crazy radical Christians trying to get in. Right? Everybody from the homeless shelters trying to get out of the homeless shelters. Christians trying to get in to preach, minister, and help, feed. How can I help? How can I donate? How can I do? Right? Recovery centers. Most of them are faith-based. Why? Because only the craziest of crazy people want to work with people that are messed up on drugs and alcohol. Right? That's what you want to do. Why? Because you want to rescue people. Because you were rescued. I just love it that there's places like this. And if you ever get to a place where you're thinking really, really highly of yourself, you can go to the hospitals. Go to the mental wards. I tell people that all the time. Go to a mental ward. Go where somewhere where they deal with psychiatric ward. Go there and you'll come away every time saying, "Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because I'm in my right mind. I'm in my right mind." Man, a lot of people, we want a lot of things. We think, "Man, God, why are you..." And until you're still in your right mind, you got your health, you got your physical being, man, pray. You could praise God just from one trip to any of these places and see how broken people really are. It really would help. Amen? For an angel went down certain seasons in the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever was first in the troubling of the water stopped... Or water stepped in and was made whole in whatsoever disease he had. I got a problem with verse 4. Is it all right to have a problem? Is it all right to have a problem with verse 4? It's so strange. God, everybody's gonna be mad at me. Don't be mad at me. It's got a problem. So all the people that were almost well could be the first ones in the pool. Right? The first ones that are the strongest, the best, they can jump in the pool real quick, or they had somebody that can toss them in real quick and they're well, right? That's kind of opposite of faith and Christianity. The strong get in first. Man, I don't know if this thing is kind of tilted in such a way that it's not really of God a lot, but I'm just saying, it seems strange that all of a sudden he's just healing the people that are the almost the wellest. And the people that are on the outside are sitting by. I just think this is kind of a neat place to look, because sometimes in my life, when I was really getting beat down in sin, it looked like other people were doing better than I was. It seemed like some people that were living in sin and doing things wicked and doing a lot better than I was were getting help a lot faster. Oh, I'm kind of preaching now. Have you ever been somewhere and you think, man, here I am really struggling, and other people are just getting, they're just doing great. I mean, they get help right away. They get attention right away. And here I'm sitting here struggling. I ain't got nobody to help me. If I was lame or sick, I know y'all wouldn't be this way. I'm probably talking to the wrong crowd right here. Matter of fact, I know I am. If you were paralyzed and somebody else had a broken finger, and all of a sudden they're sitting there at the pool. Now, y'all are spiritual. I know I'm not talking to y'all. But all of a sudden the water was troubled and they dove in and they went, man, my finger's perfect. I bet you would like, I know y'all, you'd be like, thank God. Thank God. Thank God he got healed. His finger, I bet he couldn't turn a book with that. I bet he couldn't, do some things that he really needed to do around the house. And he's blessed. But, here I am. I'm paralyzed. Or, I've got leprosy. Or I'm blind. I mean, thank God that guy who had a sprung ankle did a cannonball in. No, that ain't us. That ain't us. Oh, I know it wouldn't be me. I'd be up there going, hey, dude. Appreciate you. I appreciate your help, man. Oh, I know. I'm talking wrong crowd then. I guess. I just am. I'm serious. After a while, that would get to a point where you're saying, why do people keep bringing me down here to a place that they know I'm not going to get any help? Exactly. Exactly. They take you to a place that you ain't getting no help, and you know you ain't going to get no help. Praise God. And you just keep going back, and you're in a place that should be of recovery, but there ain't no recovery to be had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity for 38 years. I bet he is a joy. I bet he is a joy to be around. I bet he is just flowing flowers and happiness and all kinds of goodies, right? You've only been this way for 38 years. Could you imagine how I just can imagine his family. We're taking you down to the pool of Bethesda, down where the five porches, where all your other friends are hanging out. I know you're enjoying. You're like, I've been gone for a while, and I ain't never got healed. I'm starting to give up a little. I'm starting to get wore out. I'm starting to break down. Is there anybody in the room that maybe for a while you started to give up, you started to break down, you started to think, man, there ain't no help for me? I didn't get saved till I was 30. Right at 30, 31. I mean, my goodness, I almost gave up to the point where I was like, hey, really? I'm starting to believe it. Ain't no help for Kevin, man. There ain't no peace in this life for me. There's not any joy in it for me. I mean, there ain't nobody can help me. Then you start making some excuses. You don't make excuses. You just start blaming everybody for every situation you got going on in your life. It's my daddy's fault. It's my mama's fault. It's my family. That runs in my family. All that. It's my wife's fault. My ex-wife's fault. My kids. Amen. Bank's fault. They took my house. I'll keep digging till we find it. Amen. I'll just keep digging. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying, knew that he had been now a long time in the case, he saith unto him, will thou be made whole? What a crazy question. What? No, come on. This is Jesus we're talking about. Jesus shows up out of all the people. He chooses this guy and asks him the craziest question you can ever ask somebody who can't walk. Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be healed? Would you like to walk again and have a normal life? I love his answer. And listen to what he says. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. He gave him excuse instead of yes. Gave him circumstance instead of yes, sir. I would love to be made whole. See, I know a lot of people that are in recovery, that are struggling in addiction. They're in the right place. Their heart's not in the right place. You say, do you want to stop using drugs and alcohol? But my mom, and you know, it was a rough life. My dad, you know, I was abused, and then he was an alcoholic, and this happened. Do you want to be whole? The answer should be, yes, I'll do whatever it takes. After 38 years, it should look like this. I'll do whatever it takes to get off this porch. You go into the hospital, go into the person that's sick over and over and over. They say, well, do you want to be made whole? Well, this runs my family. It's a history of this and a history of that. And I don't know. I just don't know. I'm just struggling this way. I think it's just predetermined. Instead of talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, since you're here, that's a big yes. Golly, I'm preaching. Yes. Amen. You can be in the right place with the wrong spirit. In the right place with the wrong heart and mindset. You can be right there, right where all the healing should take. Hey, I'm in church. There's some of you sitting here right now. You're in church and God comes by every Sunday and every Wednesday. Do you want to be whole? You don't know what's going on with me, Lord. You don't know the situation. You don't know the background. You don't know the history. Let me fill you in. That's not the question. Do you want to be made whole? Yeah. Because He's the one that makes people whole. But if you don't want to be made whole, amen, sometimes you just got to keep giving the excuse. And you tell people that you would love to be whole. You would love to be normal. You would love to do what you're supposed to be doing. But instead, you're not wanting that for real. You're just telling them that because sometimes you can fall in love with sitting on the porch watching somebody else get well. That ain't fun preaching. That ain't no way. Listen. We should say, Lord, I want it, and if you present it, I will do whatever it takes to get it. God, I want to be whole in my mind, in my thought, in my body, in whatever way you want to make me whole, Lord, I'll take it. Amen? God's good. In this case, God's good. How many in here has been made whole despite of you sometimes? Me too. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. It's a good day at the old porch, ain't it? Amen? Can you see this guy? No rehabilitation. No take him back to the room and work his joints out. No nutritional meal plan. Nothing. It's what is it? Get up and lift something. Do you know if you're paralyzed for 38 years, the atrophy in your muscles alone, if anybody's done any kind of rehabilitation whatsoever, the athlete, 38 years is mind-blowing. This would only take a couple of months. He shouldn't even know how to walk. A physical therapist would say, a man had been on his back for 38 years, all of a sudden got up. Not only did he stand up, but he stood up and took up his bed and walked. That's God. That's God. Take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. Golly, bum. There you are, breaking the commandment. Sabbath laws, they had more Sabbath laws, they added to them. Amen? No several work. That includes a lot, don't it? But is God the God of the Sabbath as well? Yes. Was it more important for this man to be whole, or was it more important for them to keep the Sabbath? It's more important for the man to be whole. Amen? Every single time. See, you can fall in love with the law, or you can fall in love with the commandment, or you can fall in love with people. I choose people. Because people are the most important thing. Souls are the most important thing. You can be right and still be wrong. Amen? You're not supposed to be carrying that. That's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. But God's doing a bigger thing than you can see. I'm now carrying a bed that used to carry me. For 38 years, I laid beside the pool and I couldn't never get any help, but I got the help that I needed. So I don't really need to hear what you have to say right now because I'm actually doing something that I couldn't do yesterday. And it just happened to fall on the Sabbath. And God's just showing out in my life. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, he that made me whole, the same unto me, same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. He blamed it on Jesus. He blamed it on, I do that a lot. I just blame it on Jesus, you know. Why are you so loud? Why are you so hyper about it? Why are you so excited? Jesus, that one who made me whole. That one that came by and got me out of that 30-year slump of sin. That one who came by on the 30. He's the one that told me to get up, and I got up, and he said, carry my bed, so I let him trump everything else. I just let him govern everything else in my life. So I figured if he had control over my body, then he can have control over my. Let me say it this way to you. If he has control over my soul, then he should have control over your life. Is that correct? Is that what I'm saying? If he's got control over your soul, should he not have control over your life? So therein is an exam in itself. Is there not an exam there? If you're saying that he has control over your soul, but yet he don't have control over your life, you might want to check up and see if he's got control over your soul. Amen? Just saying. Just do a little examiner. Well, I do what I want to do, but I claim that God has me as saved. Amen? But instead, it should be the opposite way around. He saved me, so whatever he says to do or whatever he puts, you know, on my heart, I do, because guess what? He's God. He's the one who got me up. Amen? He's the one that got me up. Verse 12. And then they asked, saying, what man is this that said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away in the multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Man, is there anything worse than where he was at? Yeah. In this case, it's rare. In this case, Jesus healed the temporal thing and not the eternal thing. Amen? He allowed him to walk and move and have his normal life back, but he hadn't saved his soul. He tells him here, hey, don't sin anymore. And guess what? Because there's a worse thing than being crippled. See, we look at people sometimes and we look at their temporal state instead of their eternal state. You say, man, I hate to be that guy. Well, that guy could be saved. And you could be as healthy as a horse, doing great. And guess what? He's in a better footing with God than you are. Amen? We look at certain situations, there are just certain people, certain things in life that people are born again and they go through some stuff. Amen? I mean, they go through some stuff. And if they can go through some stuff and still glorify God, that's the good stuff. Amen? A lot of times especially modern-day Christianity, as far as not modern-day Christianity, but modern-day preaching of prosperity preaching, right? However blessed you are is the barometer of how good God is to you. That is not the case. It's really opposite of that. Let me say it this way, and I don't want to scare everybody out of here on this deal, but I'm going to say it anyway because it's true. It's usually how much God can show out in your life as much how much trouble He can put on your plate and you still glorify Him. Job is, I mean, that's automatic. You go to Job and you think, there you go, there's your test. He said, have you considered my servant Job? This guy, I love Job. He's the greatest guy I got. His refrigerator's on, his picture's on my refrigerator, right? In heaven. I don't know if I have a refrigerator in heaven. Don't hold that to me. That's funny. I'm just saying. That's like saying he had a wallet and had his picture in it. Job, Ain't that funny? Some people won't read the book of Job because they believe it's Job. Never mind. Sorry. I won't do that again. But he loved Job so much, but he could load Job down with all the things. I mean, take everything that he owned away. Then his body be ultimately almost destroyed, and Job praised God all the way through it. You know what I mean? Naked I came into this world, naked I'll go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's good. Amen? God giveth, God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's good. Whew. Ain't got nothing to worship with. No sheep, no oxen, no nothing to worship God with. So he goes over there and he finds the ashes of the animals that he used to worship with, because he killed one every day for every child that he had, plus himself and his wife. So he probably slew 12 prime stock animals every day. Hey, y'all know he's the richest man in the East, right? That has a connotation to it. You can't outgive God. This man went out every day. His equity was in animals. That was the most productive. He'd go out and he'd pick out the very best ones and slaughter them and just give them to God. But when he was held accountable, when he couldn't worship in nothing else, he went and covered himself in those same ashes and would sit there. And what he was literally saying to God is, God, I don't have anything to offer today. My God. God, I don't have anything to offer you today, because today is a bad day. God, I don't have anything to offer you today, God. God, today's a bad day. But you do know me. Because on my good days, I worshiped you then too. God, I'm preaching. I feel the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit. Listen, I've covered myself. Listen, I'm covering myself. Sometimes God's going to have to cover you on your bad days. And He will. Amen? Everything else is under. Everything's bad. Hey, God, can you cover me? I got you. I know you can't sacrifice. I know you can't offer up this or that. Guess what? I'll take this one because I know you. God, never mind. I hope you get that. Praise God. Sometimes God covers you. When you ain't got the words, when you ain't got the prayers, when you don't do it right, when everybody else is forsaking you, God's got you covered. Whew. There's days when I can't even get the words. Sitting there going, God, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. God, you know me, right? Remember me, I'm doing it when I'm good. Can you handle me? Yes. Golly. Aren't you glad God don't always need you to be perfect? God don't always need you to be good. That's good enough. We could leave here and it'd been worth being here on that right there alone. Now if I could just find my place. All right. Verse 15, we'll start there if it's there. Then man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Ain't this neat? I always like this because it always reminds me that false religion will never be satisfied. It'll never be satisfied. False religion will never be satisfied. You can never do enough. And matter of fact, when you do, they'll want something more from you. You'll have to do it a little bit more the next time. What do you mean by that? I'll show you right here. It says, he said, he did a miracle. This miracle alone, healing somebody of 38 years of paralysis, is also now whole and taking up his bed. Automatically, you would assume that's God. Right? You would have just assumed that, right? But see, since they're so false in their doctrine that they're wanting to be pleased by man, they want their own power and their own control, is they're not satisfied with that. And the minute they see something great like that, they say, no. We have to persecute him more now. We have you'll see false religion when you do what you're supposed to do for God, then somebody will want you to do more and more and more. And you're not doing it for them anyway, you're doing it for God. God, he healed this man to show himself God. He healed this man to show himself God and to show him there's a connotation here. There are people that are paralyzed spiritually. Amen? They can't move. And they need to be healed of their paralysis. Spiritual paralysis. And guess what? There was the connotation in both ways. And as soon as God does a healing, as soon as Jesus does a healing, they persecute him more and threaten him more. The more God done, the more Jesus done, the more they wanted to destroy him. Wow. And the one where the final straw that broke the camel's back was Lazarus. Right? He raised Lazarus from the dead, and him and Lazarus were having a meal together. And they got together and said, "This is it. That's it. We need to kill him now." And the only time they ever considered killing anybody else in the New Testament other than Jesus was Lazarus. Not Peter, not James, not John, but Lazarus, because many believed because Lazarus was brought from the dead. Whew. Kind of, you lose that in there sometimes. That they were like, "Well, we might want to kill him too, because he's..." That'll tell you how powerful believing, understanding, and believing in the resurrection is. Can I preach right there for a moment? Or we're not in a hurry, are we? Can I give you that just one little tidbit right there about the resurrection? God knows, and the devil knows too. If you ever understand that you're in the resurrection, you will be a bad person to deal with as far as a Christian goes. I mean, you will wake up every day going, "This is the farthest away from heaven I'm ever going to be. Come on, devil. This is it. This is the closest to hell I'll ever be. If you destroy me, man, I am promoted. I'm going on." I mean, you need to get in your mind. Hey, we don't have a death wish. We're not walking around going, "Kill me." But we're saying, "Hey, I ain't scared of you, man. Hey, what are you going to do to me? I'm either going to live and glorify God, or I'm going to die and I'm going to be in heaven. My work's done." And God, can I preach right here? I think I can. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man wants to die, and then the judgment. Praise God, you got an appointment anyway. I've got an appointment date. I don't know when it is. But praise God, I'm not going to die before it or after it. Keep on rocking until the Lord comes back for you. Amen? And I ain't gonna sit here and, you know, tell you everything's going to be great. You ain't never going to have any days where you're down. You ain't never going to have any days where you're disappointed, where you're angst. I ain't going to tell you ain't going to do that. But praise God, refresh your memory. We win. I was on the losing team, but praise God, I got saved. One day I was just like this man. I was laying beside the highway or by the wayside, and I had no man to do anything for me, yet Jesus came by and got me up out of my mess. Praise God. Remind yourself. Some of y'all, you let the devil wear you out. "You didn't do this today. You didn't do that. You didn't do that." Praise God. Remind him where you came from. Gosh. I mean, I ain't doing as good as I could, but praise God, I'm better than 2004 me. Definitely that better than 2003 me. Amen. Are you good? I mean, 2003, we wanted to talk. All right? That's where you got to remind yourself, "Man, I ain't that guy anymore." That's a great thing about God. He magnifies the stuff. When you're saved, he magnifies stuff that you're doing small. Man, back in the day, here's me. "Well, God, I got to repent, man. The Lord's really dealing with my heart." Over what? I watched that TV show and it had a curse word in it, and I've been bugging me ever since. The old me was be like, "What? What do you mean? It didn't have enough." Let's all stand as they come get a song of invitation. Hopefully this word has helped you, and hopefully you'll go out better.